Good morning. I can obviously say that this afternoon's Christmas caroling on the front steps is canceled. It is postponed. We have decided to make a rain date for next week. So if it suits you, if your schedule is still open for next week, same time, 3:30, we'll try singing our Christmas carols next Sunday out on the front step. But obviously today's not going to work out too well for us. Also, the only other message in here that I want to highlight is just to keep reminding you about our congregational meeting that will be held on January 21st. So it's quite a few weeks away, but we just want to keep throwing that in front of you, keep it in front of you so it's on your calendar. Also, I've been asked to let you know that, first of all, you're thanked for all of the generous help with the boxes, but that Janae and Rich, at the moment, don't need any more boxes. They're putting a hold on that, so thank you very much. They'll take the ones that are out there, but if you'll hold back, and then if they need more, they'll let you know. Any other announcements, anything that we want to share with the family here? Okay, well then we'll move right into our Advent candle lighting. We know that we're in the season of Advent. We know that we're asked to wait. And I'll see if everybody remembers. What do we say about waiting?
Waiting is hard.
All right, you remembered. Good job. Yeah, waiting is hard. We spend 4 weeks of waiting, but we know we need to wait because some things are just so big that we have to actually get ready for them. We can't just jump into them. And Advent is a situation like that. But Advent isn't just waiting. Advent is also active. There's things that we can be doing. And this week we're going to recall the feeling of getting ready for a wonderful party with something good for everyone, especially those who don't usually get good things or who usually don't get invited to parties. During Advent, our waiting isn't just sitting still. It's preparing for the wonderful kingdom of God, partnered with God. We're getting ready for news that's good for every last one of us. And so I'll invite the kids to come up because they're going to help us to think about those feelings of the excitement of having a party. So any of the kids, come on up. Remember how we did this last week? I'll ask you to line up here on either side of the table and look at the congregation because you're going to help them remember, help them think about this. It's just a candle. No. Okay, either side of the table. Some of you can stand on that side because some of those over here would like to see you. And some on that side. Okay. So remember, this is the second week of Advent. We talked about this last week, right? We're into Advent. This is our second week of Advent. And Advent helps us get ready for Christmas, and it's full of waiting. Waiting is hard, right? Okay, that's what. Yeah, I set you up the wrong way. I'm sorry about that. So what about waiting? Okay, very good. Yes, waiting is hard. But I want to try to remember another kind of waiting, and I want you guys to help me with this, okay? I want us to think about the Advent kind of waiting. So I want you to use your imagination. You did a great job last week, and this week I want to see if you can do it again. Use your imagination and show me what waiting feels like if you're about to have a big party. What does it feel like to wait if you're going to have a big party? For all kinds of people. The biggest party ever. Come on. Does it make you feel anything? All right, we're excited. The biggest party ever. And you're helping. Okay. You're getting everything ready before everybody arrives. It's exciting, or it should be. It's fun to get things ready for all the guests. And that's what Advent waiting feels like, too. We don't just sit around. We don't mope around. We wait, and we get ready. We prepare the way of the Lord who invites everybody. And it should feel like preparing for the biggest party of all. In Advent, something wonderful is coming and we have to get ready. And I want you to help me remind the big kids then, okay? They need to know how to do this. So I'm going to ask you to repeat. I'm going to whisper something to you and I want you to repeat it very loud so they can hear it, okay? Shout it out so they can hear it, okay? Ready?
We need to get ready.
But we need to get ready.
All right. John the Baptist called on God's people to repent, for the Messiah was near. The people had prayed for it, yet they didn't see the one they had been waiting for was truly among them. And that prophecy was being fulfilled in their midst. So this morning, we're going to light the candle of prophecy. And I'll ask, Reese, right? I got it right. I'm going to ask Reese, since you're standing right there, I'm going to ask you to help me light the second candle, okay? And you all can, yep, you can stay here and watch. I'm sorry I sent you back last week. I want you all to be here and see how it goes, see what happens here. So if you go ahead and hold on to it, I'll just help you, okay? Put it on there and get that light. And while we're lighting this candle, we're going to ask the congregation to sing the second verse of O Come, Emmanuel. Here we go. Good job. Good job. Okay, you guys can go back now. Go back to your seat. So let this candle remind us that while we wait for the Lord is truly already here. And so I'll ask the band members, you can go ahead and come on up and we're going to pray. The rest of us, let's pray. Merciful God, although your prophets still call out to us, millennia later, we still don't change our lives. As John the Baptist shouts to the people, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near," we know that it's already here through Jesus' birth, and still we don't change. Still we don't hear the cries of the needy. Still we don't prioritize serving the poor. And still we refuse to meet the needs of those who are truly hungry and thirsty around us. And yet, merciful God, you still count on us to carry out your mission. You still encourage us to follow you. You still are near. Help us, Lord, as we seek your way. We ask that you send your Holy Spirit to be among us this morning. And may everything we sing, say, and do be pleasing and honorable to you. In Jesus' name, amen. I want you to stand. Let's sing with the praise band.
Your baby boy would one day walk on water. Mary, did you know that your baby boy would save our sons and daughters? Did you know that your baby boy has come to make you new? This child What hope we hold this starlit night. A king is born in Bethlehem. A journey long we seek the light that leads to the hallowed manger ground. What fear we felt in the silent age, 400 years can he be found, but broken by a baby's cry, rejoice in the hallowed manger ground. Amen.
Turn to your neighbor and welcome them and thank them for being here.
Short set.
Yeah. Find our way back to our seats. And I know it's a rainy morning, and I know we feel kind of blah maybe, but let's think about this week. Let's think about what kind of praises can we share? What kind of things can you share with us? Yes, back in the back.
I have a big praise. I have a shout out to my wife, who we celebrated our 23rd anniversary yesterday. So
yes, congratulations. Any other? Back here's another one.
I don't know if it's because I'm sitting back here today and the horns are facing me, but I thought the orchestra really sounded great in the prelude this morning. That was horns were great.
Yeah, we praise the Lord for all the musical talent that we have available to share our praises in a vocal and an instrumental kind of way. Any other praises? Anything else that happened this week? Yeah, good.
I guess this is just an everyday kind of praise, but our well pump broke and we were without water for like 4 days. So I praise God that it's fixed now. Yes. And we have water, and for the convenience of those things that we take for granted.
Yes, absolutely. Yeah, I think that's the type of thing that should all have us all raise our hand and thank you. Our well pump isn't broken. Yes.
Was it Friday?
Friday
evening, our dog, my husband was walking our dog, and he tripped and fell, and she ran off. If anybody knows, 2 years ago, we actually had a dog who also got out and got hit on the highway. And so when she got out on Friday, left him, it was devastating for us. But my praise is she came back home. She's home. She's good. And I want to also add to that, I think it's in those times that we just thank the people that we have around us. I was able to call mom and dad, and they happened to be sort of close by, and they were able to come help us look for her, and the friends that we were able to call and came immediately knowing what had happened in the past. And so I praise that she's home and she's safe and she was able to come back. But I also just praise the people in our lives that are there, especially in those really hard times and those times that we need people. So that's my praise this morning.
Any others?
I'm just so happy to be here and to be able to be in a church where we can pray and give praise without persecution or fear.
Amen. Yes, absolutely. All right, well, I'll also ask for prayer requests, but if you think of a praise, jump right in.
I got a report from our missionary friends who are retired in Camp Hill, who have the friends over in Israel, and the relative that was captured by Hamas. Unfortunately, the person was not released in this prisoner exchange. She was killed in captivity. She was a 56-year-old woman.
Okay, I'd like prayer for the Leitner family. They all have COVID, and Sam is now in a rehab center because he has been falling, so they're trying to rehab him so that he can come home again.
I also have one here. Diane has left me know that her stepdaughter, Karen, is having surgery on Wednesday for on her eyebrow. So we have that to pray for as well. Any others? Oh, up top.
Two things. First of all, John's Aunt Vesta is still in the hospital and undergoing treatment for cancer. So just continue prayers for her that, God's will be done and that she's comfortable. And also Nathan is going to be having a surgery on Friday. So just prayers for wisdom and everything that goes smoothly with that. So there's no complications.
Okay. Okay, any others? All right, well, we'll for just a second, and then we'll go to the Lord. All right, let's pray. Well, Father, thank you, first of all, for this day. No matter how we feel about it, some of us love it, some of us find it kind of yucky, and yet, this is the day that you have made, and so we rejoice in it. We thank you for the rain, and we We know that there's some benefit, some reason why you felt that though we just relax and we just sit in that understanding that you're in control and that we should just be ready to recognize your authority, your awesomeness, and your love. We ask you to be with these people who have been lifted in prayer this morning, as prayer requests this morning. We pray for the family of this missionary that was killed by Hamas. We pray that the family will recognize that this person was presenting you and was staying faithful to their understanding and their love of you, their knowledge of you as their king and as their Lord. We just pray that the family will feel your peace and feel your comfort through this devastating time. We pray for the Leitner family as they recover from COVID, but also Sam as he's rehabbing and getting the strength so he's not falling as often. We pray for Karen, who is going to be having surgery on Wednesday for her skin cancer, that you would already be working with the doctors and preparing them for this surgery. We thank you for family members who have meant so much to us. We pray for Aunt Vesta, and as she goes through cancer treatment, as she's in the hospital, we just pray, as was asked, that there would just be comfort and peace through this whole process. And we pray for Nathan, and we pray for the doctors that will be performing the surgery on Nathan. We just pray for a successful surgery, a smooth recovery, and that whatever is being operated upon heals well and is removed. Whatever the situation is, you know exactly what's going on there, Lord. We just pray your will be done. And we thank you, Lord, too, for all the ways that you take care of us and provide for us through the week. We ask you to accept our offering, and we ask you to bless it and to use it to further your kingdom and to further your church. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'll invite you to sing with me our next hymn, number 89.
Thank you.
Excuse me. Well, we're in the season of the year when we get to hear a set of songs that we just don't hear all through the year, right? It's a bunch of songs that are just tucked away until about November 24th, 25th, somewhere in there, that suddenly we hear all these songs on the radio, and we get to start hearing songs like "Grandma Got Run Over by a Reindeer," or "I Want a Hippopotamus for Christmas," and "Santa Baby." All these songs that we're glad we don't hear other 10 or 11 months of the year. How about "Last Christmas I Gave You My Heart"? It's not a Christmas song, but for some reason it's played over and over again during the Christmas season. Well, we also do enjoy singing our Christmas carols, and they're a little bit different. According to Merriam-Webster, the definition of a carol is, first of all, an old round dance with singing, or number two, a song of joy or mirth, or the third one, a popular song or ballad of religious joy. That's where our Christmas carols come in, the song or ballad of religious joy. Songs like "God Rest Ye Merry Gentlemen," that's a true Christmas carol. If my research is correct, the original meaning of that song was "God Bless You Prosperous Gentlemen," which does express religious joy. It's one of the oldest Christmas carols. But today, we're going to look at what I'm labeling as the first Christmas carol. It's a song that Mary sings in today's text. Now, not actually sings. I think she probably spoke it sort of a melodious way. She didn't actually sing. I don't think there was any music that was being played. But this is a song. This is a psalm. It's a hymn. It's a beautiful song that's just that's spoken, not sung. And it's a wonderfully amazing song. I'm going to keep calling it a song. It's a wonderfully amazing song, considering her circumstances. If you remember, we left off the story last week where she is at home, and all of a sudden, an angel shows up to tell her that she is going to be pregnant, that she is pregnant, and that she's going to be having this wonderful baby that's going to turn out to be the king of the world, a kingdom that will never end. So before today, Mary was just the typical 13 to 14-year-old girl next door. But now, she's the 13, 14-year-old girl who's pregnant with the Savior of the world. She's at a very serious point in her life now where things could seriously go wrong. Besides being unwed and 13 to 14 years old and pregnant, she has to tell her fiancé, Joseph, about what's happening. How's he going to react? It sounds like a stressful situation, but Mary shows very mature faith, very childlike faith in God. If you remember her response to the angel, she says, "Well, I'm the Lord's servant. Let everything you said be done." She's saying, "Let's do this. That's fine." And the angel has also tipped Mary off to the fact that Elizabeth is pregnant, if you remember. And nobody else knows, right? As soon as Elizabeth becomes pregnant, Luke tells us that she spends her first 5 months in seclusion. And if you remember her husband Zechariah, he wasn't telling anybody because he doubted the angel just a little bit. And the angel made him mute and he was forced to stay that way until the baby was born. That was his sign that he was asking for. So Elizabeth is finally pregnant. She's excited about that. And her husband can't talk. I'll bet some of the women who heard that story secretly considered that to be a double blessing. So when Mary finds out that her cousin Elizabeth is 6 months pregnant, she goes to visit her. Now, Elizabeth doesn't live just a few blocks down the street. Mary has to travel about 100 miles to get to Elizabeth. That would take her several days, so the family probably made arrangements for Mary to travel with a group, with some kind of a caravan, that would already be heading in that direction. Let's pick up the story by turning to our Bibles in Luke chapter 1, and we're starting in verse 39, where we read that at that time Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice, she exclaimed, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Blessed is she who has believed that the Lord would fulfill his promises to her." So Mary gets to Elizabeth's house. She greets Elizabeth. Elizabeth's baby starts jumping in her belly, and Elizabeth is filled with the Holy Spirit. She shouts out about just how blessed Mary is and what a privilege it is to be visited by her. And Mary is beside herself, and she belts out this hymn of praise, this amazing psalm. And I'm going to read it, but I'm going to ask that we not advance the slides just yet, because I'm going to go back and we'll look at these verse by verse. But just hear what Mary shouts out and what she sings, if you will. Mary said, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed. For the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he promised our ancestors." What a beautiful psalm. And it's written by a girl who would be like in our junior high Sunday school class if we had one. And it's not a silly song about hippos or reindeer or elves. It's a beautifully rich song full of biblical truths, full of theological truths about the goodness of God, our Savior. How in the world could a 13-year-old, uneducated, and probably illiterate girl come up with such a theologically rich song? Well, I think it's because she paid attention. Everything she says in this song echoes Scripture. She's just repeating things that she has heard, things that she remembers hearing perhaps in the synagogue or maybe at home. So one of the first things we learn from Mary today is get your kids and your grandkids to Sunday school and church, because even when they seem like they're not listening, they're listening. They can be heads down, nose in their phone, but as soon as you mention something like school closing, those heads pop up. And they're like little sponges taking in everything around them. I think Mary is the same way. She didn't attend any kind of a formal school, but she was learning everything she really needed to know when she was hearing Old Testament being read. Or when she was hearing her mom and dad tell stories about Abraham and Jacob and Moses and so forth. She was a little sponge. She heard these things and they sank in. And now when she's expressing her joy, all those things just come gushing back out. She starts by paraphrasing a woman that she can relate to. In 1 Samuel, we read about Hannah, a woman who couldn't have a child, but was blessed with a miracle and became pregnant as well. Hannah was so full of joy that she sang a song too. And here's what she sang. In her first verse, she says, "My heart rejoices in the Lord. In the Lord, my horn," or my strength, "is lifted high. My mouth boasts over my enemies, for I delight in your deliverance." She starts right off by saying, "My heart rejoices in the Lord." And that sounds like what we're hearing in the first part of Mary's song. where she says in verse 46, "My soul glorifies the Lord," and she goes on in 47, "and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior." And I want to take a minute just to sort of step to the side here and point out something about that very first line that she says. One of the first things Mary does is express her joy over a Savior. Mary was a sinner, just like you, just like me. Now, there are some faith practices that want to tell you that Mary was sinless, and that's why God chose her. Some people will tell you that Mary had to be sinless so that Jesus could be sinless. No. And some people will try to tell you that Adam's sin is carried from generation to generation through the man's seed, and that's why Jesus had to be born of a virgin. Nope. Jesus had to be born of a virgin because that's how God said it was going to happen. That's the sign that he told the prophet to talk about. It has nothing to do with Mary carrying sin or not carrying sin. We are all sinners, men, women, and virgins, okay? Mary was a sinner. That's why she says that her spirit rejoices in God my Savior. She knows she needs a Savior. Okay. So let's look back at Hannah's song here. In her verses 4 and 5, she's saying, the bows of the warriors are broken, but those who stumbled are armed with strength. Those who were full hire themselves out for food, but those who were hungry are hungry no more. Later she says, he raises the poor from the dust and lifts the needy from the ash heap. He seats them with princes and has them inherit a throne of honor. Mary presents the same kind of thoughts in her verse 48, where we read, "For he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. And from now on, all generations will call me blessed." Hannah and Mary are both saying that God exalts the lowly. And Mary knows that she is lowly. She was a teenage peasant girl living in the region of Galilee. Nobody of any importance. And yet, God favored her. God picked her. What did she do to deserve that? Nothing. Absolutely nothing. God picked her just because he wanted to. It's unmerited grace. And Mary goes on, still reciting scripture. In verse 49, she says, "For the mighty one has done great things for me. Holy is his name." And of course, the mighty one is a common title throughout the Old Testament that refers to God. And even more obvious throughout Scripture is the understanding that God's name is holy. Then she goes on and says, "His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation." She probably remembers hearing in Psalm 79, "Then we, your people, the sheep of your pasture, will praise you forever. From generation to generation, we will proclaim your praise." In verse 51, she says, "He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts." Psalm 89 has a line that reads, "You crushed Rahab like one of the slain. With your strong arm, you scattered your enemies." Verse 52, she says, "He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble." She might have been thinking about Proverbs 3:34. "He mocks the proud mockers, but shows favor to the humble and oppressed." They've probably also read Isaiah a lot in her presence, so maybe she was remembering his words. He says, "The eyes of the arrogant will be humbled, and human pride brought low. The Lord alone will be exalted in that day. The Lord Almighty has a day in store for all the proud and lofty, for all that is exalted, and they will be humbled." And just a few verses later, "The arrogance of man will be brought low, and human pride humbled. The Lord alone will be exalted in that day." Her next verse, "He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. Psalm 107, verses 8 and 9 tell us, let them give thanks to the Lord for his unfailing love and his wonderful deeds for mankind, for he satisfies the thirsty and fills the hungry with good things. She continues, verse 54, he has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful. Psalm 25:6 says, remember, Lord, your great mercy and love, for they are from old. Habakkuk writes, Lord, I have heard of your fame. I stand in all of your deeds, Lord. Repeat them in our day, in our time. Make them known in wrath. Remember mercy. And as she continues that sentence going into verse 55, then she talks about remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he promised our ancestors. And so she wraps up her song with the point of the whole scripture in a nutshell, the covenant that God made with Abraham, where he said, I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. And then it sounds like she stuck around until Elizabeth had the baby. Verse 56 says, Mary stayed with Elizabeth for about 3 months and then returned home. So we don't know for sure, but she stays an extra 3 months. That sounds like it would be into the 9th month of Elizabeth's pregnancy. Probably can assume that she probably hung around and waited to see Elizabeth's baby being born. That baby who would be the boy who grew up to be the man we know as John the Baptist. So the first Christmas carol, if you will, the first song expressing religious joy over Jesus' birth. And it came from a girl threatened to be a single mom, but knowing that she was going to be shunned regardless because she got pregnant before the wedding. This teenage, unwed, pregnant peasant girl living in Galilee of all places, who has plenty of reasons to just run off somewhere and cry her little eyes out, instead, she runs off to Elizabeth and sings her little heart out. Or maybe I should say sings her big heart out. We get to see how big Mary's heart is in this song of joy. We see what's in that heart. She exclaims that despite her humble state, she recognizes her situation. Despite her humble state, God has acted on her behalf through the great and wonderful things that reveal his holiness. And so she rejoices in the mighty one. She rejoices in his favor, knowing that he is her savior. The almighty and powerful God has shown concern for his lowly servant. In the midst of all God does throughout all creation, she has been noticed. We are noticed by God as well. She testifies to God's care for her just as he cares for others. She knows that she's going to be honored, as she says, from now on by all generations. And it's not because she's special in any way on her own, but because she's a perfect demonstration of what it means to experience God's grace and his mercy. Mary's feelings are crystal clear here. She knows that God doesn't owe her anything, and yet she has received everything from him. But her song also illustrates how God treats others. So she says that her story of grace and mercy is going to be repeated over and over from generation to generation. God's mercy extends to those who love and obey him. And this mercy is his loyal covenant love. And covenant, it's we don't have one word in the English language for this. It's the Old Testament word chesed. And I would ask you to try that, but the people sitting in front of you would probably get very nervous. But it's a word, chesed. And it means this loyal, covenant, binding, faithful kind of love. Not a contract with loopholes, but a covenant that says, I am committed until death. This love is faithful, and it's gracious, and it's merciful. God's rescue of the humble and his bringing down of the proud shows that he cares for those who trust him. Love, mercy, and loyalty are key attributes of God. And they're attributes that are connected with each other. God will rescue those who turn to him and who are in need. The hungry are blessed, while the rich go away empty. As I wrap up the message, I want us to take note of what causes Mary to be grateful. You know, we live in an age where people expect so much as a matter of personal rights or a matter of human rights. We develop an attitude that certain things are owed to us. And I'm not saying the world as if it doesn't include us. I think we also. We're in an age of entitlement. Everyone thinks they're entitled to something. And the idea of giving or the idea of serving or even how much honor there is in giving or serving, it's not something that you'll find very high on society's list of priorities, at least not before November 24th or 25th. It seems that people are very generous in December. They're very giving for whatever their reasons might be, whether they're just trying to keep up with the Joneses and because they gave, I need to give and I need to make sure my image stays good, or maybe they've got to give just enough to get past a certain amount to get another tax break, whatever the situation might be. Or maybe their hearts are just opened and they're warmer in December. But why can't we be like that in March or in July or September? Because after the Christmas trees get put away and the manger scenes go away, get boxed up and put on the shelves, our hearts don't seem to be quite as open to Jesus as they are during December. Our hearts start to act more like the world and start thinking less of the giving and the serving. Instead, we're taking and holding on. Even as Christians, we risk thinking that we're entitled to treating God more as if he was a friend or a neighbor to be joked with or negotiated with. Yes, we do benefit from the fact that he wants to be our friend and wants to be so close to us and intimate with us. But we can never forget that he is the almighty creator and he is the king and our Lord and our master. Mary understands the difference. She gets it. She recognizes the honor that comes with having God actively involved in her life. Little lowly her. This sense of honor and privilege without any hint of entitlement gushes out of her like a flood of praise and gratitude. Praise that's refreshing for its passion and its sense of wonder. Whenever we sing our songs to God, whether they're singing coming from a hymnal or whether they're being played by Gloria or whether they're being played by the band, they're still our hymns of praise. And no matter what our current emotion, no matter how we feel as we're standing here singing, we should be able to sing our praises with joy as well. Even if we're not feeling good, even if we're down today, still we should be able to sing with joy, recognizing the same honor and privilege that we experience by having God actively involved in our lives. So I want you to be aware of that. I want you to be thinking about that as we sing our final hymn together. But first, let's pray. Well, Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the truth that we find in it. We thank you for these examples of your unmerited grace and these examples of just pure joy and praise, recognizing their position, their status with you. Father, I ask you to open up our our eyes, open up our hearts to recognize where we stand with you and where we put you, especially in our list of priorities. Father, I pray that all of us would have bigger hearts, warmer hearts for you, and that our sense of giving and serving wouldn't get boxed up at the end of December. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. And I'll invite you to stand if you're able as we sing our final hymn, number 331. So as you leave here, may the Lord bless you and protect you. May his face shine upon you, and may he give you his peace. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
That's good.
Ah, listen, I remember.